Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's continue worshiping the Lord. We've been doing that in beautiful music and even giving our offerings. And now this joy of turning to the pages of God's Word that He inspired for us and hear what God has to say to us. And I know it's Thanksgiving week, and you might at some point later this week, you'll start thinking about what are those things for which I am grateful. And I'm going to give you four things this morning that should jump to the very top of your list. And you're going to have some great things on your list, I'm sure. But these four things, I can promise you, will be above everything else that you're going to be giving thanks for in a message we're calling New. Now, I like to watch on occasion those home remodeling shows. It's been a while since I've seen one, but you know how they go, right? They take a broken, distressed property, they will gut it, and they will make it amazingly new. But then something interesting happens. Then the interior decorator person comes in, and sometimes they'll put old furniture back in this renovated house. This is the most interesting. Sometimes they'll put brand new furniture in, but they'll distress it. You ever seen that? We want the new furniture to look old, and it's a kind of a look that some people go to. Growing up, I didn't grow up poor, but I know that sometimes we had distressed furniture in our house. But it wasn't a stylistic choice. It was kind of necessity. I think about our early years of marriage, Joy, a lot of our furniture, I think 100% of our furniture was hand-me-down furniture. It was all at some level of distress. So it's not a look we've been craving all through the years. I want the distress look. We're going to talk about today, when Jesus renovates a life, when Jesus comes into a life, He doesn't bring anything old into the life. We're going to see that the old goes and only new is brought into your life. And here's the good news today. God can make you new today. You might be 20 years old. You think, I can't be new now. I'm 20. Life's already gone by 20 years. No, you can be new today as a 20-year-old if you'll turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. He'll make you new. Or maybe you're 50 today. You think, that's a lot of years. I'm now midlife. Can I be new? Through Jesus Christ, you can be made new today. You might be 80, 90, 100, wherever you are, you can be made new. This is the promise of God through Jesus Christ. So let's read together how wonderful this is, what God brings into a life when a person is saved. 2 Corinthians 5, let's pick up in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Oh, in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The first thing I want us to notice together is this, that in Christ, we have been transformed. In Christ, we have been transformed. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Here's the condition. If anyone's in Christ, who's he talking about? Anybody who has recognized their sinfulness and have said, I'm turning away from that, that I might know Jesus, that I might put my faith in Jesus, the one who died for my sins, the one who was raised from the dead. If anybody's in Christ like that, then he has been made new. And that word new here in the original language carries the idea of being qualitatively new. You're new in the sense of new of a different kind than you were before. Notice it here. You are a new creature. You're a new creation. It'd be like this. If your primary mode of transportation were flip-flops, that's just how you got around town. That's how you went grocery shopping. It was walking and it was flip-flops. And when they finally wore out, it's not getting another pair of flip-flops. I just want to replace what I had. This is not that. This is like going from flip-flops to a car. This is new of a different kind. You are a new creature. This is wonderful. So in Christ, you now are different. You have a new spiritual makeup. Think of it. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. He came to live inside of you, and now the change is on. He is leading you in this process of sanctification. You now are a child of God. Do you know you were not a child of God before you put your faith in Jesus? You are a new kind of person now. You once were alienated from God. You once were an enemy of God. But now through your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. You are very different. Jesus called it being born again. Do you remember John 3:3? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or in Romans 6:4, Paul said this, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Or Galatians 6:15, "For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation." And that's the language he picks up here back in our text in 2 Corinthians 5. You are a new creature. And he says, new things have come. But also, he says, old things have passed away. That word passed away in the original language literally does mean to go out of existence, to cease to exist, to pass away. So the old is gone and new has come. And so here's the question. Is your life dramatically different now that you are in Jesus? In your life, you should be able to see a BC and AD type of difference in your life. Your before Christ time. You look at your before Christ time. Is that very different than the current you in Christ? Should be very different. Should be able to see, I'm a new creation. Not perfect by far, but very different than I once was. Now, some of you might have become believers when you were like 8 or 9 years old. And you say, it's really hard for me at 8 or 9. I mean, I wasn't on drugs at 8 or 9. I wasn't robbing banks. And so the pre-conversion 8-year-old me and the after, I mean, I looked a lot like the other 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds in my school. And so I get that. So you have a different question perhaps to ask. And so look around present tense and ask this question. Am I very different than the unbelievers in my life? Am I very different than the unbelievers I go to school with? Or am I very much like them? Because I'm in Christ. It might have happened a long time ago, but I'm in Jesus. This should be showing up. I should look like a new creation in the midst of people who have never had this experience. This is the question we ask. So when I came to Christ in high school, it was through watching this transformation in my brother. I watched him transform. It was weird at first, and then it was like, I think he's right. I watched him change, and then over time, I put my faith in Jesus, and then the change was on. The same kind of things that God did in him, he's doing in me, he's making me new. So a lot of new things came in rapidly, and a lot of things had to go out of my life rapidly as well. One of the things that changed, and nobody was telling me to do this, but one of the things that changed was my music. So I was listening to everything else all my friends were. But part of my testimony was hearing Christian rock music, and that first kind of piqued my interest. And so on my own, nobody told me to. I just really gravitated away from the old stuff I used to listen to. And now, hey, let's think about Jesus. Let's listen about Jesus. I'll tell you another thing that changed pretty quickly was my language. All that profanity gone. God took that from me pretty fast. Nobody told me, you got to stop that. Just knew that's got to go. Then my morals changed as well. I can't keep thinking like I used to think. My morals changed. Listen, very practically, some posters had to come off of my wall in my bedroom. I can tell you this. There was the day when the Spirit of God made it clear there are some things in my room that need to go in a trash bag and need to go in a trash can on the backside of the garage for the trash man to come take up. Old things had to go. New things came in. Now, we got to confess this, that temptation still remained, right? Don't we wish our testimony were this? Hey, I've been a new creation, and I've never thought about sinning since. We wish that. Now, that day's coming. That's called glorification. That's going to be wonderful. We no longer have this daily struggle against our own flesh. But we can't deny, if we've come to know Jesus, you know, one of the new things is this new struggle. I no longer want to sin like I used to. It bothers me. I'm disappointed, right, with this struggle with sin. That's new. New things have come, pushes out the old things in your life. So I'm asking you, have you seen this change in your life? Have your priorities changed since you became a follower of Jesus? Pursuing different things than you used to. How about your language? Has your language changed since you became a believer in Jesus Christ? You say, why is that even important? Jesus says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Why do people speak the way they speak? It's a heart condition. Your mouth is just revealing what's going on in your heart. And if there's darkness in here and vulgar things here, it's going to come out in your mouth. There's no mystery there. So that should be changing. How about your service to God? Is that different than before Christ and now after Christ? Your integrity? Or do you have that new struggle against sin in your life? that now you want to follow Jesus. You didn't have that want before. And though you fall short, but now you struggle against that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be obedient. And when I fall, I want to get up. All that's new because of Christ. So the deal is this. We can't just tack Jesus on to the old life that we lived. So those who serve among Hindus in the world, they lovingly share Jesus with their Hindu neighbors. And oftentimes they have this happen. Their Hindu friend will begin to add Jesus as one to worship alongside some of the other Hindu gods. That is a source of encouragement. It's encouraging to see, okay, so now they are attracted to Jesus. They see that Jesus is one to whom they can pray and get help. And so, but it's not conversion. It's not salvation yet because it's Jesus plus other deities. And then over time, when it's genuine salvation, the Hindu friend will say, now I only worship Jesus. I've now put aside my idols. Now I only trust in Jesus. The old has to go and newness comes. This is what God does. Whether it's Hindus or whether it's those of us who did not have that as our background, Jesus transforms the life. He reorders life with himself at the very center. And so we leave behind, with God's help, old addictions. And new thoughts have come into our minds. There's a new love in our lives. We love God now with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. We struggle with that, but we want to. This is the change he brings. Now notice verse 16, it's interesting. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Paul says, through Christ, we see everybody differently than we once did. Starting with Jesus, Paul says, I used to look at him through the flesh, meaning I used to look at Jesus in a worldly way. In fact, we know Paul didn't like Jesus. And people following Jesus initially said, I don't think about Jesus that way anymore. Not just a historical figure, but he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my life. So I look at Jesus differently, but notice this, we don't look at anybody like we used to. We have a whole new way of looking at people. This is part of the newness that's come into life. And so we don't look at people, well, they're rich people, they're poor people. We don't care about that. Or they're this race or this background or they're from that country or this country. We don't care about that. We don't look at people by worldly measure. That's fleshly thinking. That's all changed in Jesus. Those old prejudices we used to have, those are gone now. So we look at people in two ways. Now, are they in Christ, my brother or sister, or do they still need to know Christ? That's how we look at people. Do they believe, or do they need to believe? That's how we look at people. That's changed. It's one of the things that's changed in our lives. Old things are passing away. New things have come. So if we go back to our remodeling analogy, we say, all right, what happened when Jesus came into a person's life? He didn't just put a coat of paint on that same old broken down house. It's a complete renovation when Jesus comes in. The old house is gutted. There's new wiring, new plumbing, a new HVAC system, new appliances. It's a smart home now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And all new furniture, and I know the analogy breaks down here, but even a new foundation. I guess you couldn't do that on the TV show. But he does. He gives us a new foundation for our lives. This is through Jesus. So be sure that coming to Jesus is not putting some religious paint on the same old life that you've been living. Jesus offers you transformation. We get to be new creations. And listen, one of the greatest examples of this is the Apostle Paul himself, the one who was inspired to write these words. What was he before Jesus came into his life? He hated the name of Jesus. And now we find him praising the name of Jesus. He hated the name of Jesus, and now he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. This is a dramatic difference. Paul said, I am a new creature. I'm a new creation, nothing like I once was. All praise to God and his mercy. So first thing this morning, in Christ, we have been transformed. Secondly, in Christ, we have been reconciled. In Christ, we have been reconciled. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So somebody might ask, why do I even need to be reconciled? Aren't I already all right with God? Do I really need to be reconciled? Oh yes, you need to be reconciled because of your sin and because of your rebellion against God. This is what he calls a trespass here. And all this began in the garden. You know how this works with Adam and Eve. They had one commandment that God gave them, and they broke it. And they broke their fellowship with God. They alienated themselves from God because of their sin. They were set outside of the garden. And all of us have been born outside of the perfections of that garden. And we have a sin nature. So when you first share this with your children, they almost all have the same reaction. So you're telling me if Adam and Eve had not sinned, the earth would have been a whole lot better. It would have been perfect. Yes. And we all get mad at Adam and Eve. Rightly. But then we remember, oh, I have perpetuated that brokenness. Left to myself, here I have. I've been sinning and rebelling against God. I have wanted alienation from God in my life prior to Jesus coming into my life. So listen, we are broken. We have a broken fellowship from God, estranged from him. We need reconciliation. But verse 18 is wonderful. Now, all these things are from God. What things? Transformation. That's from God. This reconciliation with God, this too is from God. What a wonderful truth. So here's the reality. God acted to reconcile us to himself. Notice verse 19 again. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This seems wonderfully backwards to me. Shouldn't it have been us recognizing our sin and rebelling against God? Shouldn't it have been us saying, oh, this isn't good. God, could you have mercy on me? Could you save me? Would you reconcile me to yourself? But it wasn't that. It's God. It's all this is from God. God was going to reconcile us to himself. Why? Because it never entered our minds when we were lost that we needed reconciliation. So broken in sin, so corrupted in our sin, so blinded to the reality of our condition, it wasn't even in us to seek after God. And so God had to initiate the reconciliation. This is the mercy of God. We should have been begging for it. We weren't. He came for us in order to reconcile us to himself. Isn't it always surprising when we see the innocent party initiating reconciliation with somebody who's been the aggressor against them? We hardly see it at all in the world, but sometimes we see it. And back in 2015, there was a great example of what this looks like. It was in 2015 when a white racist, Dylan Roof, walked into Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Am I helping you remember that occasion? So tragic. So Dylan Roof walks in. People are having a Bible study at this church in Charleston, and they were so gracious, come study the Bible with us. But during the Bible study, he pulled out a gun, and he shot 9 of our brothers and sisters in Christ, these 9 African-Americans there at Emmanuel AME Church, cold-blooded, shot them down. Thankfully, the authorities caught him rather quickly, and then he started in that legal process. Maybe you saw it on the news. The media kept talking about this because it's so noteworthy. So during those early legal proceedings, they have Dylan Roof up on a screen there in the courtroom. Family members of those who have been killed are in the courtroom, and they're allowed to say something to Dylan Roof. And here's what one family member of one who had perished there said. Through tears, this man said, I forgive you. My family forgives you. But we want you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it. Do that and you'll be better off than you are right now. We say, wait a second, it should have been Dylan Roof saying, would you please forgive me? I did an unspeakable evil against your family, and so would you find it in your heart somehow to forgive me? Dylan Roof wasn't asking for forgiveness. He stood there cold, even as this offer of forgiveness was given to him, and this plea for him to be reconciled to God was there. He just stood there with no emotion whatsoever. But aren't you impressed with our brothers and sisters in Christ? So Christ-like. Listen, we will initiate this. We'll initiate forgiveness towards you if you just would come to Christ. This is so like Jesus. Jesus acted first in your story as well. It was Jesus, it was the plan of his to go to the cross for your sins, to make it possible for you to have your sins forgiven, that you could be reconciled to God. In fact, it was on the cross where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So God offers to reconcile you to himself. He offers to cleanse you of all your sins. As he says, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to cleanse you, and he wants to make you a child of God. He wants to reconcile you, to take you from an enemy to a child of God. So what will you do with God's offer of reconciliation? Don't do what Dylan Roof did. Just sit there emotionless, unconcerned about that. Somebody might just say today, listen, I'm not that bad. I don't think I need reconciliation with God. I'm not that bad. Listen, that is a horrible thing to say. You're saying that God is a liar. God said you need reconciliation. The other thing that's horrible about that is saying he's making this amazing offer after giving his body and blood for you and just to sit emotionless. I don't need it. I'm not going to do it. You say, what's my big sin? That would be the biggest sin of your life. To look at the kindness God's offering and say, don't need it, don't want it, not going to do it. Oh, God loves you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to reconcile you. Why would you resist that? So please don't resist that. So here's the good news. Reasons to be grateful. We've been transformed through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Then third, in Christ, we have become his ambassadors. We have become his ambassadors. So to experience this reconciliation, this transformation, is tied to sharing this with other people. To be reconciled means I want to then go and be a part of seeing others reconciled to God. Those who are converted are then commissioned with this ministry of reconciliation. The lost who have been found join in on this rescue mission that others might know Jesus as well. Notice the text again, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, catch this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Listen to this. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So in Christ now, we have a ministry. We have a purpose. We have a passion. We have a commission. We're told here that we have a new role on the earth. We are ambassadors. If you've been watching the news lately, you've heard a lot about ambassadors, and we're not going to get into all that. But we're reminded that countries have ambassadors, and they're to represent the country, and they're to represent leaders. Listen, we have a role on this earth. We are ambassadors of King Jesus. You say, well, that's quite a role. What's his agenda for the earth? It's reconciliation. That's his agenda. He's given me a ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us a word of reconciliation, that people who are estranged from God can be brought near him. This is the agenda of Christ. This is why Jesus went to the cross. He was raised from the dead, that people could be reconciled to him. And we have that message. That is our role on the earth, to represent the Lord in that. It is a joyful ministry. There's no better message than that. God's going to forgive you if you turn to him. God will make you his son or daughter. God will give you eternal life. Just trust in Jesus. There's no better message than that. But it's not just a joyful ministry. It's an urgent one. Did you hear Paul's words here? Verse 20, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's writing to a church, but in every church, there are people who aren't saved. And he's saying right there in the midst of the Corinthian church, those of you who have not yet trusted in Jesus, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Do you have that understanding of concern for other people? Are you concerned about people's spiritual condition? Are you faithful to your duties as an ambassador for Christ on the earth? Are you carrying out in your life a ministry of reconciliation? So here's what I'd ask you to do today. Renew your commitment to evangelism and missions. Renew your commitment to evangelism and missions. You say, what would that look like? First of all, begin to pray for your neighbors. Pray for them. Pray for their spiritual condition. See people as in need of Jesus, and then suit up every day. And one of the practical ways you can do that is to grab one of these wristbands from the foyer, put it on in the morning. Even if this isn't your favorite way to share your faith, you don't have to. But putting this on in the morning is a way of saying, I understand my role today. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have a ministry of reconciliation. I know it's a responsibility from God. As one who's been reconciled to God, I get the joy of sharing this, a responsibility to, I'm going to put this on, Lord. Give me an opportunity to share the good news with somebody. And this is a fine way to share the gospel, but put it on or put it in your pocket, whatever you need to do. Third, pray for and encourage missionaries. Pray for them. And financially support missionaries, because we have a responsibility to reach people here as agents of reconciliation here, but all around the world. And so here coming up, beginning next week and through the month of December, you're going to hear a lot about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Even now, understand, I'm a part of this ministry of reconciliation to the nations. And so, Lord, show me how you would have me participate in a sacrificial gift to support missionaries around the world. And then, of course, go. Go in response to this call. Go across the street, but go to the nations with the gospel. Tell God, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'll go anywhere. I'll relocate. Wherever you would have me go, if you would have me reach people who have no access to the gospel, I would go. It's urgent. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And then this, in Christ, we have become righteous. In Christ, we have become righteous. And this takes us to verse 21. Verse 21, such a powerful summary of the gospel message. Let yourself contemplate these words. For some of you, maybe familiar words. Some of you, it's the first time you're hearing these words. But let yourself contemplate the weight of these profound words. Delight yourself in the truths that are given to us in this short verse. Verse 21, hear it again. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're like me, sometimes you think, I caught part of that, but I don't think I caught the weight of that. Would you hear it again? Verse 21 again. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hear it one more time. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So hear the beauty of the gospel. Why would God do this for us? This is incredible love. How did God reconcile people to himself? How did he take our sins away from us? We read this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. First thing to see real quickly here is that Jesus never sinned. This is why Jesus is qualified to be our Savior. Jesus never sinned. Think about it. His entire life, tempted like we're tempted, but in every moment obeyed the Father. In every moment, he was completely faithful. He was born of a woman, so he is the Son of Man. He's fully human, but he is God's Son, and so he's fully God. He doesn't share our sin nature where he gravitates to sin like you and I do, but nevertheless tempted in all ways as we are, and he was always obedient, which makes this next thing so stunning, that he would then take our sin upon himself. So much so that Paul says he became sin. He so identified, as holy as he was, he so identified with all of our sin and rebellion that the scripture says here he became sin for us. This is what the prophet Isaiah said would happen centuries before. Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's true. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's true. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53:11. My servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And so the one who had never sinned, he knew about sin, but he never knew experientially sin, never did it. He became sin for us, and here's the reason why, that you and I could be righteous, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. So our standing before God is clean. God sees us as righteous if we're in Christ. That's a stunning reality for those of us who are sinners, that all that could be reversed, that God could change us so dramatically. And so the key is this, being in him. We become the righteousness of God in him. And so here's the question as we go, are you in him? Are you in Christ? Has Christ come into your life? Have you invited the Lord to come in and cleanse your life, take over your life as your Lord and Savior? If so, then he's in you and you are in him. Means he's not holding your trespasses against you any longer. He's made you righteous in the sight of God. He's transforming you. He's reconciled you. He's given you a ministry. Has that happened to you? And the good news is, as we said at the beginning, that can happen to you. You can be made new today, but be willing to turn from your sin. Ask Jesus right now, Jesus, save me from my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I'm sorry about my rebellion against you. I'm asking you to forgive me. I know you can because I know Jesus died on the cross for me. And he was raised from the dead, made it very clear, I should trust only Jesus to make me righteous, to make me clean. That's your move. Oh, and then the wonderful changes God's going to bring in your life as you respond to the gospel. Let's pray together.